You're listening to the Restoration Church Podcast. We are a church in Lexington, Kentucky, who believes that Jesus is restoring people who restore the world. Our mission is to join him. For more information, visit us at www.restorationlex.com. Thanks for listening.
So as a part of this, if you have not been with us, we've been going through some practices about what makes us a church community, because it's more than just gathering in a room together on Sunday, more than just a crowd that makes us a church. It's moving towards Jesus together with a common set of practices. And if you look on the screen, just as a recap here, you're going to see how these are summed up. There's communion, practices of communion, which is abiding in God's presence together. There's practices of community, which is growing in God's family, which we talked about this last week. And then finally, what we're talking about today, unpacking, is practices of co-mission. You might wonder, why co-mission? That's an odd way of putting that. And it's because when we hear Great Commission, when we hear the commission of God for our lives, it's always a mission that we do with God and with other people. It's never a mission we just go at alone. There are literally no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. That doesn't exist. We found out last week that spiritual growth, that it doesn't happen in isolation. And the same is true for the mission of God. If God is calling you on mission, if he's given you a mission for your life, he's calling you together with other people. So we call this co-mission because we want to keep it at the forefront that the mission of God that he's called for our lives is something that takes place together with him and with other people. Christopher J. H. Wright, he's written a lot on the mission of God. I love this statement he makes. He says that it is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission, for God's mission. I love, love, love that statement. But how we talk about mission matters immensely. If you come from particular backgrounds in church, you may carry some good baggage and some bad baggage around that topic of how we talk about this as a church. We've been shaped by this beautiful truth, this whole series, and really as a church, that God is always present and at work among us. So a couple weeks back, we talked about in the practices of communion, of abiding in God's presence, how we no longer have to live as if God is trying to show up through our actions, through things like Bible study or prayer, but that we can only simply abide in his presence, slow down, listen, and be present to the God who's already present with us. You hear that in our language. You hear that in our songs that we're singing. It's everywhere because that's truly foundational for us. And I heard from many of you as we talked about what a huge relief that was that week specifically as we talked about this, that God only desires our abiding in him and that he's the one who's responsible for bearing fruit. And so it's not our behavior, it's not our obedience that gets God to show up and do what he's going to do. We're simply, as his followers, as his sons and daughters, we're simply called to join him where he's already at work in our lives. And this is a especially good news when we talk about mission, when we talk about the mission of God in our lives. I know that for me, I come from a background where when I talk about mission, I talk about an anxious striving as if it's got to get done, especially if you're kind of an activist-minded go-getter, get out into the world and take it by the horns, you know, take your city for Jesus sort of a stuff. Like that stuff, like you got to get out there, you got to go. And there's a lot of just anxiety around, we got to go, 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 go. And I grew up around that at least. And if you take that idea with the assumption that God is absent in your lives, kind of like what we talked about a couple weeks ago. We put this picture up from a couple weeks ago. We talk about in our own personal life, like we view this as if God is separate. He's an absent from our reality. He may be there, but he's not really in our lives. And so we do things like Bible reading and prayer, serving, worship, community, good things to try somehow to connect God's presence to our life, somehow to get him to show up in our lives in some way. And if you take that same mentality into the way we talk about mission. Look at this next picture here. This is kind of what you get, the same picture. God's kingdom is separate from the world. It's separate from our reality. And so we do things like evangelism. We do things like outreach and mission and justice and serving to somehow get God's kingdom to show up in the world. so we can experience it. And it's the same mentality, a God-absence mentality, that assumes essentially that he's not there and we got to do something to get him to show up. Good things. Again, evangelism, outreach, mission, these are good things, but they're all driven in this scenario by assuming it's our job to get God to show up. And this mentality, it drives people to exhaustion. It's why when many times I've had conversations about mission with folks in this church, there is a bit of a backpedaling, if we're honest, right? Because you've been in scenarios where there is notches on your belt of evangelism. How many people have you led to Christ? How many people have you served? And it becomes this sort of business mentality of more and more and more, and you've been exhausted. There's a lot of people in our church right now who are talented and gifted in ministry, but are not doing anything. Because this is a season of healing. And we celebrate that. We celebrate that, that's happening. So it's important to see mission through the lens of a God who is already present and already at work among us. And I want to look at a passage in Acts chapter 17 that I think demonstrates this beautifully. In the story, we see Paul is going into Athens, and Athens is one of the largest political and religious centers of the ancient world. It's a big city. It's kind of a mix between like Vatican City and Washington, D.C., all rolled into one. And this is a very polytheistic society. There are many gods, many temples. And in fact, it says in verse 16, when Paul is walking into Athens, it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed when he saw that the city was full of idols. Meaning, this is not a very Christian culture. And Paul clearly feels this tension, a tension between the God that we know being present, and the worship of different idols, the different values around. If you're a follower of Jesus, you probably feel that tension in this world, don't you? The tension between the world that you long for and the world that you see. Does anyone feel that tension? That's what Paul is feeling as he walks into this. And so he's teaching about Jesus. He's spreading the gospel. And some of the influencers of the day, the religious and political influencers, they take him. They say, hey, come. We want you to speak at this place called the Areopagus. And you see a picture of the Areopagus on the screen. This is a modern-day picture of this, where it's at. This was basically like an arena that crossed between like Congress and a TED Talk conference. So it was all these different very influential religious and philosophical leaders, and they would get together, the elites and the powerful, and they would discuss the most important ideas of the day and just talk about new ideas. And so they bring Paul, who's been outside preaching the gospel in the streets, into the Areopagus to share the gospel with all these influential men. And so what we're about to do is we look at his sermon. This is, we're going to read this on the screen, is we're going to look at the way he sees God. So as you're hearing these words, don't just read the words or don't just listen to the words. Listen to how Paul talks about God in this. It's fascinating. So let's look at it on the screen here, Acts chapter 17, starting verse 22. People of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in shrines made by hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needs anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. From one man, he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are all his offspring. So since we are God's offspring, then we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image fashioned by human art and imagination. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. That's a good sermon. That's better than me. That's awesome. So let's unpack this. What do we learn about what Paul sees in God's presence here? It's amazing to think about this, but Paul seems to suggest here that even in their unbelief, God is active in the lives of the people in Athens. It says there's an altar to an unknown God. And so Paul is introducing them to this God that their hearts are already seeking out, already longing for. He says that in him we all live and move and have our being. Meaning, Paul wasn't bringing God to the Athenians. When we say things like, we're bringing God to those people, do you know how A, unbiblical that is, and B, how arrogant that is? Incredibly arrogant. Instead, what's happening here is Paul is actually introducing them to the God who's already present and at work in their lives. It's why he says he did this so that they might seek God and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is what? Not far from each one of us. I love, 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 love what Paul is saying here. I love his posture towards the Athenians. I love his posture towards these very influential, very powerful men. You see, in one sense, there is a distinction and there is a challenge here. He's not saying all these gods here, they're all okay. They're fine. Jesus is just one of the many options for you among this plethora, if you will, of gods. No, he's saying God has made himself known in Jesus, and he calls them very clearly to repentance. But yet, in Paul's posture towards them, there's not arrogance, there's not condemnation, there is an assumption that God's already working in their lives, that God is already present and at work in the situations of people who do not fully know who he is yet. And so instead of Paul bringing God to Athens, what's happening is that God is bringing Paul to Athens to introduce Athens to the God who was already present there. Isn't that cool? Gosh, that's awesome. So that's what's true for us as well when we talk about mission. Our mission statement as a church, we say we believe that Jesus is restoring people who restore the world. And our mission is to join him. It's to join what he's already doing. God is already going before us in our lives. He's sending us into places, not where he's absent, but that he's already present in. That means our job is an opportunity to recognize his activity. Our city, our neighborhoods, our schools, our families, all of these places, he's present. He's at work. That's why Jesus taught us to pray and live, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because God's already present and at work around us. And now we want the world to reflect that. We want our lives, our cities, our neighborhoods, our jobs, our relationships to reflect the values and the vision of heaven, that would be true right where we are. It's what some theologians have called the tension between the already and the not yet, meaning that Jesus' kingdom has come, that in his resurrection, he's inaugurated this new kingdom that's on earth as it is in heaven. It's here, but it's not fully here. That's why we can say that God's present and at work, say, in the East End neighborhood, but yet there's much to be done. Of course, it's a beautiful neighborhood. This is a wonderful, we're so blessed to be in this neighborhood, but we also recognize there's things like poverty, there's addiction, there's systematic injustice, there's violence, and this is the tension we live in. God is here, but he's not fully here. So we don't bring God to this neighborhood. Nope. If you ever hear us say that, I would not so gently push back. God was here long before we got here. It is the height of arrogance to walk into a neighborhood and think that you're bringing God. Ugh. Instead, we have the privilege, we have the humble honor to meet here in this neighborhood and to listen, to slow down and see where God's already at work and to join what he's doing there. Which means we have to have the courage to announce his kingdom through things like serving the poor, through caring for the addicted, through seeking justice and wholeness in the neighborhoods around us that God's called us to, stepping into that tension, living into that tension together. And that's just the big picture of our church, like right now. Like, what about your life? What about your life? I mean, Paul told these men in Athens that you're living in the city that God planned for you at the time God planned for you, in the place that God planned for you, and it's all for the sake of God's kingdom and his world, which is seems to be telling us and announcing that you're here on purpose. You're in your neighborhood. You live where you live. You work where you work on purpose. And if that's the case, mission opportunities aren't just something we announce from the stage for you to hopefully plug into. It is that, but it's also recognizing that mission's right where you are. In fact, we're living into the fullness of our calling as a church. I really, truly believe when everyone, all of you, see your ordinary lives as the centerpiece of God's mission, as where he's actually working right now. If he's always present and at work, guess what? He's present and at work at your job. And in your school and in your home and every opportunity in book clubs, at your gym, your mom's group, wherever you're hanging out, those are the places that God's mission is waiting to be seen and joined right under our eyes. So in this sense, the mission of God, it's less about the events that we as a church or any church provide for you to step into. It's partly that, yes, but it's more so recognizing everyday missionaries like ourselves and stepping into an empowered and equipped places where God's sending us together. So what that looks like is some practices, as we've been talking about every week during this series. There's three practices of commission we want to unpack today to help kind of facilitate and live into these values of recognizing that God's already at work, slowing down, listening, and joining him. So three practices that we want to call everyone into in following Jesus. The first practice is this. Practice hospitality through welcoming others into my home and rhythms of life. Hospitality is less of having a great place to host and more of a posture with which you live your life. Listen, you may have a tiny apartment. You may not have the nicest places. Your home may not be wonderful, but wherever you are, there's an opportunity to invite people into your life. But it goes beyond our homes. It's inviting people into the rhythms that we have, because I know when we talk about hospitality or when we talk about mission, one of the first thing that pops up is, I can't add anything else to my schedule. You ever heard that? You ever said that? There's just so much to do, and then you want to talk to me about the mission of God, and I can't add anything else. And to that, I would just simply say, yes, that's the point. Yeah, maybe you can be less busy. Maybe there's some things that you do need to say no to, but maybe God can work in what you're already doing. God's mission isn't adding more things to our life. It's being intentional about what you already do. Guess what? Hopefully you eat 3 meals a day. I hope you do. Guess what? One of those meals, some of those meals throughout the week could be an invitation to someone to join you, to talk and listen to their story. Maybe when you go to the gym, you're building relationships or whatever it may be. Any part of your ordinary life, your ordinary story can be an opportunity just to invite people in to join you. It doesn't have to be adding another event to the schedule. It can just be inviting others into your story. And that can be God's mission. Just simply being intentional. Second thing in that really ties with that. Second practice is share my story of faith with gentleness and respect with others who are not following Jesus. We have a word for this that we talk about in the church. We call this evangelism, which I know scares you. I'm surprised not many people have ran out the door when I mention the word evangelism, because I know in a modern world like this, some people see evangelism as wrong to push your views on other people. But guess what? Everyone's evangelizing. People are evangelizing for their sandwiches right after this. Everyone's trying to tell you good news about what they're doing. Everyone is telling something about their own story and inviting you into it. But here's an opportunity for us not just to tell people about Jesus, not to just give people facts about God that we know and say, hey, believe that, but to invite them into our story. Invite them into what we're doing in our lives, how we see God at work in our lives. You know what? I've heard more often than not why people haven't shared Jesus with their friends or with their neighbors is because they feel like, I'm just not sure I know enough. I don't know if I know the right things to say. If I don't know the Roman road or this or that, I just don't feel very comfortable. Here's what you do know. You know your story. And you know how Jesus, hopefully you know how Jesus has impacted your story. You know, you have a restoration story. All of us here, we have a restoration story. It's not over. We're still in the process of being restored. But you know how Jesus is working in you. And let me tell you, when you share Jesus in your story, people can argue facts and figures all day, but you can't argue with a changed story. You just cannot. So don't just introduce people to Jesus. Introduce people to Jesus in your story. And where you're actually at. And the best part about this is, you know, when we think about evangelism, think going out and maybe going door to door, if it's true that God is already present and at work in our lives, then I believe that God goes before us and opens up those opportunities for us to share our story. I think you see this in Luke 10 when Jesus is talking about people of peace to go, that there's already people out there that God's preparing for you to be able to share your story with. We just have to have the courage to do it. So there's the first two, and the final practice I want to talk about today is very simply this. Use my resources to help serve and equip the poor and vulnerable in my community. Why this? Well, there are over 3,000 verses in the scripture that speak about how we relate to the poor and to the vulnerable. And so as followers of Jesus, we simply cannot disconnect mission from meeting actual needs for preparing people to live in the fullness and the wholeness of their lives. We have to be advocates for people who don't have enough and to stand in the gap for them. The big picture, working towards justice in our city, does not mean just simply helping poor people one time and then moving on. It means actually advocating for them in the places they need to be advocated for. This Sunday is actually Dr. Martin Luther King Sunday, right before his celebration tomorrow. And when you talk about Dr. King, especially in the church, you always talk about Dr. King mostly in the sense of let's bring unity, let's break down the racial barrier. But one of his main focuses that we just can't ignore is the issues of economic justice, of caring for the poor and making sure the poor are cared for beyond a one-time thing. He says, true compassion is more than flinging a coin to a beggar. It comes to see that an edifice which produces beggars needs restructuring. That's a word right there. It's a challenging word, but it is a word. It's a word that we, as followers of Jesus, need to think about how we advocate for systematic injustice in the world. You might think, Justin, that's a political statement. It is a political statement. It's not a partisan statement. It's not a political side statement, because I'm not saying this in the context of who we're going to put in power. I'm saying this in the context, I believe the power is the Church of Jesus Christ stepping into the lives of the poor. I believe there's more power in the way we impact the poor in actual everyday life than what happens in a voting booth. I'm not saying what happens in a voting booth is important, but I know a lot of people who vote and feel really good about it and yet don't get within 100 yards of actual, real poverty. And so we have an opportunity to step into these places together and advocate for the poor, step into their lives, and be community with them. So those are the three habits. And one thing I want to share before we close that I'm really, really excited about is as we talked as elders about what commission looked like and believing that mission is more than just what we announce from the stage, more than an event that we invite people to come and serve at. Yes, it's those things, but it's more. What if mission is all of our life. And so we wanted to put our money where our mouth is in that. Last year, we're in the middle of finalizing our budget for 2020 right now. Last year, we have budgeted 25% of our budget going outside the walls of a church. And for a church plant, let me tell you, that's nuts. That's nuts. I'm proud of that. I'm proud of how much of our resources and our time went to serve people in need in our community, went to mission opportunities, things like Pampering Pathways and Revive Lifehouse. So much stuff was done through generosity this past year. So this year, as we were thinking about that, we want more of that, but we want to really believe into this idea that all of us are missionaries right where we are. So what we decided to try this year, because we're crazy, is for each one of our community groups, we want to give a $1,000 mission fund. And we want to help these community groups discern, where's God already at work? Where is he at work in your job and your relationships and your family? Where are opportunities that if you had the resources to step into these things, you could do it now, and you could do it together? So all of our community groups are getting at least the start of a $1,000 mission fund for 2020 so that they can step into the places where God's actually already working in their lives. How fun is that? How exciting is that? Hopefully that makes you think, man, I need to get in a community group. But it also, and maybe it makes you think, man, I need to start a community group. Because it's connecting communion, connecting with God, community, relationships with one another, and co-mission, the mission of God together. And so I look forward to, for the rest of this year, hearing stories about how in our community groups, in everyday places, mission is happening. People are coming to know Jesus. The poor are being served. Relationships are being reconnected, all not through some event that you've been told about on stage, but through ordinary missionaries like you stepping into your calling and your life. Dang, I'm excited for that. I can't wait to hear those stories. Recently, one of them was is that the community group, the Jeffries and the Gillumsley, they were saw a need at the school that Becca works for at Deep Springs Elementary School. They helped provide a Thanksgiving meal for these families that would not have it otherwise. That was not something that happened announced from a stage. Another one, the Monday Night Empty Nester Community Group has been going to a Woodhill laundromat and paying for laundry for a couple hours and talking to people in the Woodhill area, which is an area high population of refugees, Congolese refugees specifically, just stepping out. These are things that are happening, mission happening, that's not just an announcement, it's lives. And I think that's what Jesus has called us to. So we're going to do something different. We already did communion. We already did a time of response. I want to pray to close this out, and I want to invite Hannah up as I do that. And we're going to do something a little special. So Father, when I want to pray for this, I want to pray for courage, because it's not for lack of resources. Lord, you said you've given us everything we need for a life of godliness. You've given us everything we need to follow you. We recognize, God, you're already at present at work. The pressure's off us to stir something up. And now, Lord, commission us. Send us out in that. You're going to do a great thing in and among us. I can't wait to see how you're going to stir in the lives of people in our communities. Holy Spirit, you are the primary missionary. And so would you enliven our imaginations? Would you give us heaven's eyes to see the places of disconnection and brokenness, hurt and pain? I pray this year is a year where people come to know Jesus Christ for the first time in droves among the relationships that we have in this, just in this room. People find hope. They find their restoration story because someone shared theirs with them. So thank you ahead of time of what you're about to do in the coming year, in Jesus' name. So To close out today, we are commissioning some missionaries. As a church, we used to do this when I was little, like missionaries would come forward and they share slideshows and we'd pray over them and they'd go back to wherever. We're going to commission some missionaries today, and you didn't know it, but it's you. Sorry. So what I'd love for you to do is stand. You think I'm joking? We're really commissioning you as missionaries today. And on the screen, we're going to have a prayer. And this is just, usually you do a sending prayer. This is going to be a sending prayer for us. And I want to pray this, and don't run off right after we do this, because there's one more thing we have to do together. But I want to pray this together as a commissioning prayer for our community, that we will go from this place and see the whole of our lives as an opportunity for God's mission in the world. I cannot wait to hear who comes to know Jesus Christ through people in this room, who are served through people in this room, who are connected in relationship out of loneliness and despair, out of people in this room stepping into their calling. So on the screen, one means that we're going to read this together with everybody, or actually one means me, and then all will be at the end here. So I want to read the parts that say one. Here we go. Gracious God, you are reconciling the world to yourself in Christ. You have called your people forth as ambassadors of that reconciliation. Where there is despair, send us with the gospel of hope. Where there is loneliness, send us with open homes and open lives. Where there is poverty and need, send us with generosity to restore broken places with love. And all of us together, you go before us, present and at work, in every space, at every time. Give us courage now.